The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Those of you who are watching on Facebook and YouTube and wherever you may be. But at any rate, I probably don't sound muffled anymore like you do with those things on. But good, it's a beautiful day. We're going to continue our Easter series that we started last week. Today we'll be talking about the destiny of Jesus. And we'll be doing a couple other things, got some videos. And so it should be an amazing service if God shows up. If he doesn't show up, let's go to El Paso's and get some lunch and forget about it. But he promised to be here. All right. That's a good thing. Amen. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. It's to you and you alone that we look. It's to you and you alone that we trust. It's to you, Lord, that we pledge our hearts and our love and our future. And we thank you, Father, for all things. As we gather together, be with those who can't be in church or because they're sick, whatever their situation would be. Ask you to touch them and heal them and make them well. Ask you to be with the Riles family as they go through the loss of Bob, and ask you to bring comfort to Denise and Trey and Annie and their spouses and the grandkids and all their friends in our community. Father, let your will be done in each of our lives as we gather together. Thank you for bringing Roe and Becky back safely to us on their trip up to Tennessee. And Father, as we worship you, let it be a sweet-smelling savor that flows into the throne room of God and fills your throne with our praise and our worship. And we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. All right.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Come on.
Yeah, let's
sing.
Lift up his name in this place this morning. Hallelujah. We give you praise. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lift up his name. Hallelujah.
Here to sing his praise.
come to worship you this morning, Lord.
Now is the time to give your heart.
just as you are before your God. We come and worship you, Lord. We come to worship you. After you. after you. Yes, I'll run.
Yeah.
working. Even when I don't feel that you're working.
God Almighty.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You are everything, Lord. You're the Alpha and the Omega. And the last. You are all things, Lord. And to you and you alone, we place our trust. Our hope is in you. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your wonderful name. Our King. Thank you, Lord, that the sun doesn't rise. The moon doesn't come off the horizon. The plants don't grow. The wind doesn't blow. The ocean waves cease without you. For all things exist and consist in you. And you think of us, Lord, both day and night. As the psalmist said, your thoughts towards us are more plentiful than the very grains of the seashore, grains of sand on the seashore. How great you are, Lord. Marvelous Lord, our King. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen, 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 and amen. Hallelujah. Worship you, Lord. Praise your glorious name. Let your presence be known to all in this room, Lord. All those who are watching over electronic media, let them experience you, the great I am. Go through the walls, Lord, as nothing can keep you out. Enter in, just as you did after the resurrection, and appeared to those who were filled with great faith and those who were filled with doubt. You made yourself manifest and spoke. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen, and amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Good to have you back, worship team.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Jim did a good job, but we missed you. Hallelujah. Good to have you back. Amen. You may be seated. Miss Rose got something she wants to share with us. Let's see if we can do that with all these cameras around here. We'll do our best. You coming up here?
Come
right up here.
Come right up here.
Yeah, just don't knock anything down.
I will.
Including me.
Least of all you. Never knock you down.
You got to get in the middle of the scene so the cameras can pick you up.
All right, dear. Well, for those of you who know, the music team doesn't know because they haven't been here, but I haven't been here either. I've been busy. You know that I mentioned a few weeks ago, month ago, whatever, that Brett had died, and so did my baby Bo, my puppy. And I have been lonely. My house is empty. I've been sometimes depressed, missing my friends, missing Brett, missing my beau. He was my baby, my puppy. Anyway, I had neglected the word for about a week or so. And the Lord grabbed my attention Friday morning and said it's time to get back in the word. So I said, okay, God. I opened the book. Now, believe it or not, God has many ways that he can speak to us. Sometimes he picks the usual, and sometimes he picks the very different.
Yes.
So when I grabbed the book, I'm not going to mess yours up, but I just opened the book at random, and it fell open to Psalm 80. And verse 19 was where my eyes fell to, which is the very last verse. And it says, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and all of us shall be blessed." And that word, it didn't kind of all click at one moment, but I kept saying, God, there's something here. And I kept reading it and reading it and reading it over. And all of a sudden it was like God said, this is the word, because it said, turn us again. See, I had drifted away from the word, and he was calling me back again. And I said, oh, thank you, God, I got it. And cause your face to shine. When God's face shines on us, he covers us in his mercy, in his love, in his grace, and in his kindness, and in every blessing that he wants to give us and does give us, he causes his face to shine, and all of us shall be blessed. And so consequently, we are blessed when God shines his face on us. Amen. After meditating on that a while and getting the essence of the message, then, and God was doing this. This never really happens to me very often. I've been in the Lord for almost 50 years, so I know what I'm talking about. But he just randomly led me to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, down in the latter verses. And it says, come. And I always say this, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. I learned this 40 years ago, and I say it all the time. But this verse said, come. If you are thirsty, if you are looking for something more, come. And I said, okay, God, I'm here. I have come. So after reading that, I just randomly flipped back to the middle of the book. And the book fell open onto the Song of Solomon. Now, if you've never read the Song of Solomon, you need to read what a love story God put in that. I read that many years ago, and I said, I can't believe this. God, you're really putting love in the hearts of people to love one another. Incredible. But anyway, when I opened the book and it fell on the Song of Solomon, my eye went straight to what was in the middle of the page. Chapter 2, verse 1. And this is what it said. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And I said, oh God, you called me to this moment to let me know you have not forgotten me or where I am and with all that I'm going through. Because since Brett died, I've been going through everything that belonged to him. And his daughter wants everything, which is rightfully so. But it's a job. You never know how much stuff you accumulate until you got to go through it and either get rid of it or move it or do something with it. And I tell you the truth, it's been a trying time. And it was like,
I said, God, and I talked to the Lord every day, all day long, and I'm saying, Jesus, help me to do this. I can't do it without you. I need your strength, supernatural strength. Just come and touch me and give me direction. Tell me, show me, teach me what I need to know in this time. And when Bro was singing that song about draw me, Lord, I thought, this is it. And when I saw that I am the rose of Sharon and of the lily of the valleys, when I read, I am rose of Sharon, that was it. It was like as if he called my name and he said, Rose, I'm here. I'm here for you. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just keep coming. And it's like, you never know from day to day what you're going to need, but it's in the trusting that he is the rose of Sharon. And it was a direct call to me that my name, Rose, was what he said. And that let me know that he hadn't forgotten me, that he loves me, and he still cares about me, and he's still concerned about what concerns me. So I just wanted to let you know, if you're going through troubles here in the sanctuary or in the media, wherever you are around this world, God has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you. He hasn't gone to the extent that, well, I don't know where she is. I don't know what's going on with her. Not so. God knows where you are, and he knows what's going on with you. And no matter what your troubles are, remember, he is the Rose of Sharon. He is the Lily of the Valley. He is the light in the darkness. We sang it. He's the miracle worker. He's the promise keeper. He's the light in the darkness. He is everything we need and everything we should have every single day of our life. Never let a day go bad without reading the Lord's word, without talking to him, without seeking his face, because he is the only answer we have in this world in the midst of all the troubles that are going on in our own life and in the world around us. So praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Good
morning, folks.
Thank you, thank you. I got it.
Okay. Jesus is the Rose of Sharon, and you're the Rose of Slidell.
That's right.
The one and only Rose of Slidell. There may be others, but they're not our rose.
That's right.
Amen. Well, just briefly, you all know, I'm sure everyone knows by now, that Bob Rouse is going home to his eternal reward Thursday night in the safety of his home with his family. And he is now enjoying the fruits of his labor. He is at the destination that we're all looking forward to one day. So the problem with somebody like Bob Rouse is he's, you know, when you have a boat and if you just, with an outboard motor, if you're going slow, you don't make much of a wake. But if you really kick the power in, I mean, you kick up a lot of weight on wakes on the side, and Bob had it full throttle through life and kicked up a lot of wakes and made a big impression on our world. And because of that, when his engine quit, if you will, there's a big hole in our world and our town, and all of you are affected by the work that Bob did. You might not have known him personally, but believe me, you were affected by what he did. And he's been the sort of a twin to me, in that where I went, he seemed to be there, and where he was, I seemed to be there. It seemed like we were always together. And it's a little strange to be without Bob, as near as a telephone and those things. So it's a big deal. And, of course, with his lovely wife and his children who are in a time of mourning, as you could well expect. If you ever lost a loved one, someone close to you, you know there are ebbs and flows. You know, and it's the Holy Spirit that takes you by the hand and carries you through. As the psalmist said, we go through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't stay there. We go through it. And so they're going through it right now. And the funeral services will be this Saturday. And up there's more information that's available. I'll be glad to provide you with that. So keep Denise and Annie and Trey and their spouses and the grandchildren in prayer, as they need a lot of prayer. Amen? Amen. So let's talk about something really, really spectacular, and that's the risen Christ. He is the hope that we all look forward to. We have life because of him, and today we're going to talk about the destiny of Jesus. But before we do that, Jim found a great video and about Jesus reigning. So Jim, if you will, you can put that video up and we'll enjoy it.
It's hard to be judged for one mistake, but it's what I'll be remembered for, I guess. I wasn't always the doubter. That's not who I am. I have a zeal for Jesus. I always have.
What a proclamation, what a statement to be made. And we've all done that. We've made that declaration, and we trust the Lord, and no matter what comes along, if he could care enough to come back for us, certainly we can go where he tells us to go, and we can follow him. So Jesus, unbeknownst to the disciples, was fulfilling his destiny right before their very eyes. They got to see it as, like in 1 John, he says, we beheld his glory. You know, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They got to see it. Jesus told Thomas that day, he said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and you believe. But blessed are those who don't see and yet believe, and that's us. We've never seen the risen Jesus. We didn't see him before he died. We didn't see him after he died. But we've seen him by faith. There's a little song from yesteryear, and it said, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And because of what he did, we have life and we serve him. So let's talk about Jesus fulfilling his destiny. And John 6:38 says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. No one could ever doubt that Jesus was a man of destiny. From the garden to the end of the book of Revelation, he's the centerpiece of Scripture. His priority was always to fulfill his Father's will, to do what God sent him to do. Heartbreaking in the scene in the garden when he cried out and sweat drops of blood. And he said, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Not my will. And that's something that we all deal with. And Jesus dealt with it many times in his life. He said, I've come. And he would fill in the rest of that sentence. I've come to seek those who need to be sought after. I've come to save. I've come to accomplish something. Or he'd say, I must go. I must go somewhere. He felt that that compulsion to go. So that's a man with a destiny. And nothing could stop him. Nothing could stop him. He's like an object dropped from a high tower that's destined to touch the ground, like a comet streaking across the sky. Nothing can stop it, but even more than that. So today we're going to discover what Jesus had to do to overcome to fulfill his destiny. One thing for sure, when you set out to do something for God, there are hurdles that you're going to have to get over in order to accomplish that. Like somebody said one time, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. So, one of the things that Jesus had to overcome, Jesus' status had to be overcome. Let's look at Philippians 2:5-9. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That in itself is a concept that you and I will never fully understand in this life. But he didn't consider equality with God, being God, something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. You want to know how far God is away from you and me? We are nothing without him, all right? And he became nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every other name. Now we talk about accomplishing great things for God. To accomplish great things for God takes great effort. And you've got to put yourself on the back burner in order for him to get to the front burner. When you're a God and you want to go someplace, the only place to go is down. I mean, it was just, how far was it? I have no idea, but it's pretty far. Jesus had to deal with his awareness of who he was. He was God. I don't know how many times, the scriptures don't tell us, how many times Mary told him the story about his birth. I'm sure as a little boy I didn't get it, but the older he got, began to understand some of the biology of it all, and to realize that he wasn't just anyone. And as God moved in him and he discovered the power that was in him, things, I love the scene at the first recorded miracle we have was in Cana, when his mother spoke to him, and he said, you know, my time isn't here yet. And Mary just kind of ignored him and said, just do whatever he tells you to do. And he told them with the, you know, the rest of the story. So he had to realize that his status in life, everyone's status in life, was less than his own. Now, sometimes we get feeling puffed up about ourselves. Well, Jesus, the only one who really had the status of being puffed up. He was above everyone else. And he needed a very good reason to leave heaven and come to earth and face what he faced. And that good reason is you. He came because of you and me. That's the reason, the only reason he came. And he took several steps to get here. The scriptures up here tell us that. Let me back up a slide for you and keep it in front of you. He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He counted the cost. If God's calling you to do something, you'd be wise to count the cost. What is the cost involved in doing that which God wants you to do? He put aside his humanity. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You know, we often talk about a caterpillar morphing and changing into a beautiful butterfly. In this case, a beautiful butterfly became a caterpillar. He went in the opposite direction to be here with us. And that's when we read things and hear about the glory of God and the wonder of God and who he is. And he put all of that on the back burner to come here. And you know, when God asks us to do something, and we feel so attached to our lifestyle and the things that we have, that we would have to put that on the back burner and do what God called us to do. Well, Jesus set the stage by denying his humanity. You can't hold on to the things of this life and serve God. You can't. You just really can't. You got to be willing to let it all go. I remember Dr. Ansley Ophelia one time was preaching a sermon, and he had a handkerchief in his hand. He said, we need to hold on to this life just like this. But you're willing to let it all go. You know, and Jesus was willing to do that. He became, what I'm going to say is going to sound a little funny, but he came obedient to his own will. Because I just said that he, you know, said, not my will, but your will be done. But it took his will to do that. And it takes your will and my will to say, God will follow you. And it's an act of our will. We're not puppets on a string. We're not marionettes. We're not some kind of robot that God created that just goes through the actions. We are real people, and it takes our will to follow God. We've got to be willing. I love the story about the, well, I don't love the story, but I find it very interesting, the story about the rich young ruler who came to see Jesus. And you know the end of the story. He told him to sell everything he had and come follow me. And he said he turned and he walked away because he had much. See, having the things of this world can keep you from doing what God wants you to do. The amazing part of that whole story is that Jesus let him walk away. I was preaching one time up in Pearl River, preaching in the VFW hall. It wasn't nearly as nice as what we're in here today. And there was a guy who came in and he sat way in the back, and there was some stools, and he was crying. I mean, just crying unbelievably. And finally, I reached a point where I could go back and talk to him and try to figure out what was going on. And he said, God called me to follow him when I was just a young man, and I wouldn't do it. He was an older gentleman. He's probably, you know, late 60s, maybe early 70s. And he was so distressed that he didn't follow God. I mean, you don't want to live that way. God's called you to do something. Just do it. He'll provide everything you need. So Jesus became obedient to his own will. We need to exercise our will and put no limits on his destiny. He became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. You can't say, I'll do this, but only this. I'll go this far, but not that far. When you decide to be a man or a woman of destiny and follow God, you need to be able to go all the way. Frank Sinatra had a song that he talked about going all the way. So we need to go all the way with God and not hold anything back. James Walter Hickman preached a sermon one time called, I don't remember the exact title, but he said, I think it was The Last Acre. And he talks about how we'll have a plot of land with so many acres in it, and we'll give God everything but that last acre. It's the last thing that we hold on to. It's the one thing we just can't and won't give up. That's the acre that we need to give up. Whatever it is, whether it's finances, whether it's convenience, whether it's children, husbands, wives, all those things, we need to be willing to put those things on the side to fulfill a destiny. Robert Morris, many of you know Robert Morris, you've seen him on TV. He's the pastor of a mega church up in Dallas. And Pat Robertson from the 700 Club have something very unusual that they both did. Not together, but they did it separately. Both of them felt God's calling on their lives, and they gave everything they had away. Everything. They got rid of automobiles, sold houses, gave the cash away that they got. And both of them said in their various biographies and things I've read about them that they had explained that to their wives. You know, yeah. You know, and that's a big thing to explain. But they did. And they gave it all away. And because they did, here we are in Slidell, Louisiana. And I mentioned their names. You know who they are. You know, God exalted them. They were willing to give it away. We bend our will to his. I personally had to go through a similar situation of surrendering to God and do what he wanted to do. And it came to the realization that my life was not my own, that I had been rescued and saved, and God had a plan for me that was different than the plan that I had. I had worked my plan all the way into the gutter. I mean, I went off my own personal cliff, and it was there that God spoke to me and rescued me and changed me and put me in a direction. I promise you, Pat and I didn't intend to be here. That wasn't our goal. It wasn't not at all where we were intended to be, but here we are. So we need to take the limits off and do what God calls us to do. I mentioned my buddy Bob. I remember when Bob was a relatively new Christian, and he came to me and told me that God was calling him to go to Albania. And I've shared this story before. And my first response was, have you lost your mind? You know, Albania, the most atheistic, communistic country in the world, had just opened up its doors to have a democratic government. And Bob just felt that he needed to go, and he did. I don't know whether I'm going to mourn his death any more than I mourned his leaving. In my mind, it's so vivid. When Pat and I took Bob and Denise and their two little kids, I guess they were about 5 and 7, you know, maybe if they were that old, and watched them get on board that plane and take off. And I'm telling you, I cried. I mean, I was devastated that he left. But, you know, God calls you, and you have to leave some things behind. And so he did. I've never really forgiven him for that, but it's another story. So. Yeah, left,
He did come back. And he'll be back again, by the way, as a final trump. He'll be back. Amen. Hopefully I'm alive and get caught up and say, what are you doing now, Bob? Bob is such an organizer of things. And one of the ministers in town sent me a little note and about Bob being in heaven. And she said, her name is Belinda Altman. And she said, I can see God in heaven now. It's okay, Bob. Just you don't need to do that now. Just take it easy. Just let it go. We got some other things for you to do. Because he's such an organizer. He can organize an anthill. I mean, it's just the way he was. So we give God our finances, our job, our family, and even our lives. And when you do that, you receive treasures in heaven throughout all eternity. There's a stepping down from the supposed high elevation of life to follow God. And when you do that, and you know, when you say things like this, and of course the illustrations I use, you talk about Jesus doing it and talking about Robert Morris and Bob Riles and Pat Robinson, and you know, the list goes on and on. But everyone has a call in their life. Everyone. In fact, God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Good plans, not to harm you. And so God has a plan on all of our lives so that we can all say, like Paul said, I've run the race, I've finished the course. Amen. And it's now laid up for me in heaven, treasures. Don't live your life with any regrets. When Bob was able to communicate, and I was talking to him about the reality of not living very long, and he said something that I thought was very interesting. I think we would all say that he was ready to go. You know, he was ready to go, but he didn't want to leave right now. I think we would all say that. We always want to stay here. He loved his wife. He loved his children, his grandchildren, loved the life that God had given him, and he felt that there was more that he wanted to do. Well, he felt that way. Evidently, God felt that his work was done and took him out of here. And it's going to take a whole bunch of people to fill up the vacuum and slide out that God left. So, Jesus had to overcome his status, but he also had to overcome his flesh. Jesus' flesh had to be overcome. Let's look at Mark 10, 43 and 45, through 45. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Someone said many years ago, and it's been a part of my life, you know, if you have a servant attitude, the way you react when somebody treats you like a servant. And Jesus had a servant attitude. I read somewhere in studying out the word servant, which we get the Greek word as dokinos, which we get the word deacon from that, a servant. And it's to run errands. And that's what servants do. They run errands for somebody else. Go get this. Go do that. Bring that here. Bring that here. So that's what servants do. And people will try to interfere in that. Remember Martha of Lazarus and Martha? Yeah. And she said, if you had come, my brother would not have died. Had that been me, I would have said, you know who you're talking to? Martha, you know, cut me a little slack here, you know. Jesus knelt down before his creation and washed their feet. I mean, what? Come on, wash their feet. Even Peter had the boldness to say, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, well, yes, I am. And he said, well, if you can wash my feet, just wash everything. Give me a bath. Just, you don't need a bath, just need your feet washed, all right? So it's the willingness to overcome the flesh, and Jesus did that. Pilate, of great fame of Jesus' trial, mock trial, and he said, I have authority to set you free or to crucify you. I'd have been there, I'd have said, you and who else, big boy? You know, you think you've got that power? You know, Jesus said it a little more eloquently. He said, you don't have any power at all. It hadn't been given to you. But Jesus was willing to submit himself in that situation. Jesus let himself be touched. One of the things that, I shouldn't tell you this because it's inside pastoral information, but in seminary and when you get mentored into ministry, they tell you, don't get too close to people. People hurt you. And you keep, step back a little bit and give, but don't give everything because you can get wounded doing that. That's the dumbest advice I've ever heard to give somebody to be a pastor. If you're going to do that, just get a marionette and use them to be a pastor. You know, but a pastor is someone who takes care of people, and that's their life. Jesus allowed a prostitute to touch him and to weep over his feet and dry them with her hair. I mean, he got criticized. Does he know who she is? Well, of course he knew who she is. But he submitted himself to allow this woman of the world to touch him. A sick woman touched his garments. And he said, who touched me? And he said, Jesus, they got 1,000 people standing around here. How do you know? And he said, well, virtue went out of him, and that woman was healed that day. He allowed the lepers to touch him. There's a movie that I saw, and it was William Holden was in it, A Bridge Over the River Kwai. And there's this scene where William Holden is escaping from a prisoner of war camp, and he ends up in a leper colony. And, you know, with the way Hollywood can do things, I mean, it was really not a nice place to be. I mean, these people looked terrible. And yet William Holden was helped by them. And Jesus allowed them to touch him, because leprosy is very, very contagious. At least that's what I've heard, and that seemed to be true. So Jesus let the lepers touch him. He was allowed a Gentile to feed him. He went into a Gentile's house. I mean, that's like being a Jew going into a Nazi German's house. I mean, it's not anything you would do. But he did that. He didn't let his status, and he didn't let the flesh, the things of the flesh, keep him from doing what he had to do. So I guess the question to us is, why do we recall when somebody says something we don't like? I mean, you know how many people have left church, moved on to other churches because they didn't like something that somebody said? They got their feelings hurt, you know, their fur rubbed the wrong direction. I mean, when you think about Jesus and his life and example he set, and to mentor us, I mean, that's the last thing we ought to do. Why do we feel insulted when somebody touches our hot spot? You know, and you go to church long enough and hang around with the right people, sooner or later somebody knows your hot spot, they're going to touch it, you know, just to see how you react. We need to be careful not to let that happen to us. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for an undeserving humanity. Nobody deserves the love of God. And maybe people don't always deserve your love, but you ought to give it anyhow. If you're going to love people in the kingdom, you're going to get hurt. Write it down. It's just going to happen. People are going to disappoint you. They're going to say things about you that's not true. I remember when I sat down at a church up in Pearl River when I was working up there, and it's even funny for me to even think about this. People accuse me of stealing money from them. And the reason they said that was because I did take all the money. I took the checkbook, all the money was in the checkbook, because I wasn't about to leave that money with those goats. I mean, it's a long story, I'm not going to go through it, but you know what I did the money? The first thing I did, I brought it to my attorney. I gave him the money. I said, you hold this money, you put it in your account, I don't want to touch it at all. And what I did was everyone who gave to the church, I'm telling you a story, I don't know why I'm telling you this, I knew how much money it was, I knew their percentage of giving, and I sent them all a letter and said, you can have this much money, it's yours if you want it. A check will be written to you. If I don't hear from you in 2 weeks, your share of the money is going to go to some charitable organization here in town. And I did that. Some people asked for the money, and I wrote them a check. Others didn't, and I gave the money away here in the community. I believe I gave it to Community Christians Concern, if I remember right. But the thing I did, the funny part of the story is that I was accused of stealing money. And of all the things I've ever done, that would be the last thing I do, is steal money. So, Jesus gave his life as a ransom to undeserving humanity. And he said to undeserving humanity, things like, today you'll be with me in paradise. Father, forgive them, and neither do I condemn you. He was willing to sacrifice his life, his fame, his flesh for someone else. I want to tell you a story that I don't think I've ever told it. One of the things that amazed me is that God would want to call me to ministry, because not so much today, but this is back in the 70s and anything earlier than that, anyone who had been divorced was anathema. You're not getting in ministry, I promise. That is never going to happen. Well, two events. One is I felt a call to go to seminary. Well, I didn't know it at the time. This is stuff I found out later in life. I didn't know it when it was happening. But they had never had a divorced and remarried minister at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, because that was never going to happen. Well, the guy who led me to the Lord, James Walter Hickman, his dad was on the Board of Regents for the seminary. And when he found out that they were going to not let me in, I had made my application, that they were not going to let me in, he contacted them and said, if you won't let this guy in a seminary who, you know, all that is in the past, he got saved, and he said, I am going to resign, and I'm going to try to talk the rest of the Board of Regents into resigning and cutting off all the finances. Wow. I didn't know that happened. Well, they let me in. It shows you what a little pressure can do in the right place. So I was the first person who had ever been divorced and remarried who went to the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. There are others who have gone after me, but I was the first one. Well, that didn't clear the air on my reputation. Nobody let me preach in the church. You know, the church doors were closed. This is Southern Baptist, which I was at the time. And this is not anything disparaging against Southern Baptist. My best friends, people I know, are Southern Baptist. But they wouldn't let me preach. James Walter Hickman, the son of the guy who got me in the seminary, who led me to the Lord, he went to virtually every pastor in Mississippi, in the Pearl River area, and he told them that he wanted them to open the church doors and to call me and to let me preach. And because he did that, I can't tell you how many churches I preached in Mississippi. They let me in. I didn't know it. I didn't know Jim had done that, but he did it. That's putting your reputation on the line, not counting yourself to be anything, but to love and care for other people. And they did that. So I'm a eternally grateful for what those two men did for me. And there are others, but that's a story that means a lot to me as an individual. Shows you how God has a funny sense of humor. And my home church at the time that I went to was when I got called into ministry. And the pastor wanted me to preach in his church. He had great faith in me. And the first sermon I preached, there's a couple that were close friends with that walked out. And I didn't know it. I didn't see them leave. So I didn't know what happened. Well, as it turns out, this lady had contracted cancer. And she had alienated so many people. She was kind of hard-headed about things. She couldn't find a pastor in this town who would pray for her. She called me. And guess who went and prayed for her? For years, I don't know how long it was, she'd call me in the middle of the night. I'd get up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And she called me and said, "Will you pray for me?" And I said, "Yeah, I want to pray on the phone." He says, No, you got to come over here and pray for me. Oh man, so Pat and I would climb out of bed and dress and go and pray for her. And I didn't know, I didn't find out until much later. She told me, and she asked me to forgive her for having walked out the day I preached my first sermon in that church. Wow. And I didn't even know it. And I told her, I said, it's not a problem, believe me. You know, God forgives you and I forgive you, and we'll go on from there. But it's just kind of interesting stories how people realized, and then they did the right thing. And I was a recipient of all that. I didn't do anything. I just received it. So, the last thing is that Jesus had overcome. Jesus' success had to be overcome. Matthew 11, 4 through 5, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear." What you hear and see. I can get a little dyslexia there. What you hear and see. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." And it doesn't say it there, but there's a little parenthetical thing. Tell that knucklehead John, "I did all this," and he knows it. You know, what's he questioning now just because he's in jail? So nobody ever did what Jesus did in all of history. Jesus had bragging rights. But he never asked for money to get rich. He never used his influence to gain favors. He left the upper class, if you will, to fellowship with the sinners. That's what he did. We never can think of ourselves as so high and mighty that we won't help those who need help. Those who are, you might not normally want to affiliate with, or the people that God will call you to help those individuals. Thousands loved Jesus because of what he did. He laid down his life for other people's life. We're going to be studying in a couple of weeks about Palm Sunday, where thousands of people cried out in worship to him, "Hosanna, be blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In the end, almost everybody deserted him. They walked away. They left him. His closest buds took off. Status in life is because God has blessed you. God blesses you with a status in life. Whatever you have, you've been blessed with it. You have health so you can go where others can't go. I often think about that by myself. I've got this great health. At my age, I'm amazed at what I can do. There's some things I can't do, but I usually can get everything done I need to get done. And so I have health so I can do what I'm doing. You have wealth so you can give when others can't. If you got money, you ought to be giving it away. You know, don't hoard what you have. Give it generously so that others... not everybody who comes to a church can afford to give a lot of money. It takes a lot of money to run a church. Even this small little church. I mean, you've seen the financial statements. You know it's going to keep it going. And the biggest expense of most churches is paying a pastor. Fortunately, your pastor won't take the money. That's me. I decided the only thing that I require of the church is that you pay for my gas, that every 3 years you buy me a new computer, and what's the other thing? There's something else you do for me. I can't remember
your
what it is.
Phone. Your phone.
Yeah, my phone. Yeah, thank you, my phone. Yeah. You see, you know it. I can't even remember what it is. Yeah. So that's the only thing that, the only expenses you have for me. So it takes a lot of money. So for those of you who give, whether you give in a small amount or a big amount, all of it gets put in the pot, and it allows us to have beautiful electricity in here and lights and cameras and all the other things that we have. So you have favor so you can care when others don't care. That you have favor that you can help someone and that people will receive you and they know your reputation, that you care about them. So you have much so you can bless those who don't have much, whether it's with time or with talent or whether it's with money. The examples of giving up success for Christ's sake. I'm going to tell you a couple of people. Testimony. Billy Graham, probably the best known preacher outside of Paul who ever walked the planet Earth. I mean, I don't think you could go anywhere without running into somebody who doesn't know Billy Graham. By the way, if you ever get the chance, go to the Carolinas, to the Billy Graham Library. That is worth the trip. Pat and I was fortunate to go there. It is amazing. But Billy Graham was accused one time of living on this palatial, multi-acred place. And the news media made it sound like he was living in all this great wealth. Well, as it turns out, he has a farm. And the farm belonged to his parents, and he inherited it. And it's, I don't remember, I think it's around 20 acres or so. And he lived in a farmhouse that he grew up in. He died in the farmhouse he grew up in.
Oh, wow.
You know, just a humble little small house that he lived in. Did he have money? The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association brings in millions and millions and millions of dollars. Billy Graham didn't take any for himself. In fact, his son Franklin said when he knew that death was coming, that he wanted to be divested of all things that were in his name. He said, I didn't have anything when I got in the kingdom serving God, and I don't want to have anything when I leave. And his son said they did that. Billy Graham left with nothing. That's the kind of success stories you want to hear, that people don't hold on to it. Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life book. Other than the Bible, it's the number one selling book in the world. You know how much money you can make off of that? He made enough money that he paid back the church that he pastors every dime that they paid him in salary and benefits. He gave it all back to them. He lives on 5% of the income that he received off of the books that he reads. And he gives the rest of it away. He lives on 5%. You got to admire a guy like that. I mean, that's an amazing testimony that someone would do that. I heard about a guy by the name of Letourneau, who's in road building business in Texas and very, very famous and very philanthropic and great Christian guy. He built schools and seminaries and all kinds of stuff. He lived on 10% of what he made. Rick Warren beat him by living on 5% of what he made. So, I guess the thing is, do you need a pat on the back from people because you did a good job? If you do, there's something wrong. Do you need recognition by telling people what a great job you do about things? If you do, you need to reconsider that. We do what we do because God has called us. I mentioned Robert Morris. I'm going to close with this story about Robert Morris. I'm not going to do it justice, but I'm going to do my best to retell what he told. You can find it on YouTube and see it in person. I was going to show it, but it just takes too long to show it. It's kind of a long testimony, so I'm going to give you the abridged version. Robert Morris said that he gave away the biggest offering he had ever received one day. Said he was an evangelist, going around before he was a mega church person that people knew, and he was starving to death for him and his wife, and they didn't have any money. And he got, God had told him that when somebody called him to go to his church and they ask you, you know, what to require, tell him you don't require anything. You know, they'll receive an offering, you know, whatever you want to do, but there's no requirements. And he said he got called by this church that was a pretty good distance from where he lived. And the pastor said, what do you require? And he said, nothing. He said, well, we'll receive an offering. He said, I'm pretty sure we can get enough money, because it's a small church, to give you some gas money. And Robert said, okay. Hung up. He said, gas money? What am I going to eat? You know, but he was committed, and he went to the church, and he said it was a very small church, had like about 50 or 60 people in it, I think he said, and he preached, and they received an offering for him, and after the service was over, the pastor came, and the pastor was just, couldn't believe it. He said, look what this church, Robert Morris says, you can tell the difference between an offering and an honorarium. An honorarium is an even number, you know, it's $50, $100, or $500. But an offering is, you know, you get pennies. Whatever people give, that's what you get. He said, and the pastor showed him the check, and it was enough money that he needed to take care of his family and run his evangelistic association for a month. He says, the biggest offering he ever saw. And the guy gave it to him. He said he folded the check up. And the pastor went over to talk to another guy who was a missionary that was there, which, you know, missionaries go to churches and they speak. And this missionary had spoke before Robert Morris got up to preach. And so he said, I'm standing there and I see the pastor talk to the missionary, and he hears his voice say, I want you to give that check to the missionary. And Robert Morris said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, God, I know that's not you, because you wouldn't ask me for this. You know I need it. And he said, God said, go give it to him. So when he got a moment and the pastor was out of the way, he went up to the missionary and said, I want to give you something. He said, but these are the rules. You can't look at it until you're on your way home. And you can never tell anybody how much it is. And the missionary said, sure. So he gave him the check. And so now he's not even have his gas money. He just gave everything away. And he said he was leaving the church. Oh, he stopped to get gas, I guess right before he got into town. And he pumped his car up. And he had enough money to pay for the gas. And the attendant, when he went to pay, said, no, you don't know me anything. He said, well, I got to pay for the gas. He said, no. He said, when you drove up, God told me to just give you a tank of gas. So he had gas in his car, which would have been enough gas, I guess, to get him back home. And so there were some people outside, some couples, and he said, we're going to go to lunch. Would you like to go with us? And he thought, sure, I got to eat. And he's thinking, and they go to a pizza joint, and he thinks that, you know, he'll... at least get a meal. Somebody will feed him. So he said he went, and they were sitting at this big long table, and this happens many times. The ladies got on one side, and the men got on the other side. I think he said it was six ladies and six men. And everybody knew each other, and so when he was kind of the outsider, there's a guy sitting across from him, and the guy said to him, how much was the offering you received? And Robert said, that's a little odd for someone to ask. He said, but I knew exactly how much it was, and he told him. I said, oh, that's a great offering. He said, can I see the check? And Robert Morris said, I didn't want to lie to him. He said, I'm trying to figure out how to get out of this situation. And he said, my wife's got it. And he said, well, go get it from her. He said, okay. So he gets up and he walks over to his wife, and she doesn't know everything that's going on. And he just asked if she was okay. And she said, yeah. And he came back, and the guy says, where's your check? And Robert said, it's in the car. And the guy said, it's not in the car. And you got to hear Robert Morris tell the story. He said, well, where is it? And the guy said, you gave it away, didn't you? And Morris said, yes, I did. The guy reached in his pocket. He said, yesterday, God told me to come. This guy didn't blow to the church. He found out later. The guy didn't even blow to the church. He said, God told me to write out this check for you and to give it to you. And so now Robert is, you know, a little pumped up. And the guy unfolded the check, and he held it up like this and put it before Robert Morris' face. It was 10 times the amount of the check that he had given away. To the penny. Wow. To the penny. And he said, he put his hand underneath the bottom of the check, and the guy hit the top of the check, and he went to, and the guy wouldn't turn it loose. And he says, before you get this check, I want to tell you what God wants you to know, that to never worry about finances, and what I ask you to give away, give away. Amen. Hand it in the check. So that story tells you a little bit about what God can do. There's another story that, to just briefly show you how that story continues. Robert Morris got in the habit of giving people cars. He'd just buy cars for him. If he had a car, he'd just give it to him. And he said he'd just given a car away to somebody. He was feeling pretty good about it. And he said he was sitting in his living room, and he said, you know, God, they said you can't outgive God. He said, I think I did. He said, I was feeling pretty good about myself, and the phone rang. And he picked up the phone, and it was a guy that he didn't know, but knew of. And he says, Robert, I know you've been traveling a lot, and you're burning up automobiles, you know, as an evangelist. God spoke to me, and I've got a plane for you, and a pilot, all the insurance, and all the expenses of that plane will be paid for as long as you need it. And so he said, he hung up the phone, and he heard God say, gotcha. So I want to tell you those stories because they're so amazing about what God can do. We think that God can't take care of us in the situations that he puts us in. And God says, yes, I can. But there's a cost. Like it cost Jesus, like it cost Robert Morris, Billy Graham, and others. There's a cost involved. But if you're willing to give it all up for Jesus, he'll give you everything you need and more, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Amen? So there's the sermon about Jesus who had to fight. He went to the cross, but had to fight his way there. And if you want to serve God, you're going to have to fight your way there to fulfill your destiny. Jesus fulfilled his status, overcame his status, his flesh, and his success. He was truly Isaiah's suffering servant. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for what he did for us so that we could call him Lord and Savior. He gave it all for us. Thank you for men like Billy Graham and Robert Morris and Jim Hickman and his dad and all the people that have touched my life and touched the lives of the people in this room. And those who are listening who could say amen to that testimonies that I just gave of God showing up. Lord, use us as you see fit. Give us the strength to not hang on to the things of this world, but to be willing to let them go. Never let us be in a place where we have regrets about our lives, but that we willingly give everything to you and for you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Speak to our hearts. If someone's struggling with the call that you have on their lives or something you're asking them to do and they're afraid to do it, I ask you to give them the ability to do that even now, Father. Even now, Father, let it be so. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah.